certainly that's a time for sowing. And we thank all of you who worked diligently for months, literally, making that happen in those 5 days. So the Lord bless you for your efforts. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 this morning. We're going to look at part of verse 5 for the next 3 weeks, I think it is. I'm not messing with you. That's what's going to happen. Peter has just given instructions to the elders among you. So let's read verse 5, all right? He said to the elders, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So Peter has just spoken to the elders. We looked in depth at that plurality of elder model that is prescribed by the New Testament at length for a couple of weeks. He told them, he said, to shepherd the flock, exercise oversight over the flock of God, for them to lead by example, to lead willingly, to lead only as God would direct, not for shameful gain, to lead eagerly and not domineering over. That's just a real quick summary of what he's told them. At this point, then, he turns to those who are not elders. In verse 5, that's where you probably noticed that shift. He turns to those who are not elders. And first he addresses the younger. And then he quickly brings in then all of you, or everybody else. And the elders would be included in that everybody else. And when we get into that, you'll see why that would apply to everybody else. This week I was reminded again at the depth of God's Word. I mean, I was overwhelmed by the depth of God's Word. Because as I started looking at verse 5, that first part of verse 5 just reached out and grabbed hold of me and is yet to let me go. I can't get to the bottom of it. God's Word in statement, and then as it would lead you to other truths in His Word. It's just a miraculous event of our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what brought us to this place this morning, and that phrase that I'm hung up on is verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. We could just race past that statement, and we wouldn't know any difference. You know, some of you would be offended by it because you're one of the youngers, okay? But folks, we dare not do that. What I want us to look at this morning and for the next few weeks perhaps is that verse, that phrase, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." We're going to look first of all at knowing the younger. Then we're going to look at growing the younger. And then finally, sowing the younger. So you'll want to be here if you want the total picture. At this point, some of you, and I know some of you really well, we've served here together for 29 years, okay? And some of you, maybe this is the first Sunday that you're here. And some of you have been here for a while, but you don't know a scratch about me. You just think that I'm some cattle farmer from out here on the hill, okay? That I am, all right? And so your question is, well, what right do you have, or why should I give you 30 minutes or 50 minutes or whatever it is? Okay, I heard that amen, okay. Why should I pay attention to you for this length of time if you're going to talk about knowing and growing and sowing younger people? So not in any way to be boastful, of course, but I think it might be helpful if I just shared with you my credentials for doing so. First of all, my foundation is the Word of God. All right? That's up front And first, secondly, I've been married for 44 years to the same woman. All right? And she and I, under the direction and leadership of our Heavenly Father, have raised three men who are endeavoring to build strong families. And they, to this point, everything can change, to this point, they have been faithful to that task, and God has blessed them. And so, then the rest of you are just ready to grab. I know, okay, you can raise boys, all right, but what do you know about girls? Fair question. Well, as God would have it, He knew of that weakness, and so He gave me seven granddaughters, okay? And so for a lot of years now, I've watched those little girls grow up to be bigger girls. I've loved them, and what I do is I'm a people watcher, and especially a little people watcher, and don't, that can get weird in today's culture, okay? Don't go there, okay? But I've been fascinated, okay, by the development of children. And so in this 44 years, for about 11 years or so, I taught young people and junior high, middle school, whatever you want to call it, high school, even fifth grade. I taught fifth grade 1 year. And so, and then for the last 30 years, I have taught and studied child development and how kids learn for 30 years at the graduate and undergraduate level over at SBU. All right, so that's really where I'm coming from, okay? And so that hopefully gives me enough to keep you here and not walk out because that old man doesn't know what he's talking about, all right? So let's look first of all at knowing the younger. This phrase, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Again, that's a phrase on the surface that seems very matter-of-fact, okay? It's just a statement, let's get on with business. But it's a phrase that has deep fissures of truth running through it. It's a phrase that is the key to the ongoing excellency of the body of Christ. That's who Peter's writing to, is the church, the elect exiles, who were organized into churches there in northern Turkey. And so this statement has deep fissures of truth running through it. And a phrase that is the key to the ongoing excellency of the body of Christ. A phrase, if you caught this, that marries God's two great institutions. The family via marriage and the church. The key here is this, folks. Strong families are the foundation for strong churches. Now be careful, I know what you're thinking right now, okay? He's the cornerstone, yes, okay? But strong families are the key to strong churches. I'll get into that much more in just a second. And so the wording that Peter brings here at first is tricky because he's been talking about elders, the overseers of the church that we spend all that time on. But in verse 5, the elders, the word elders, doesn't mean in verse 5 what it meant in verses 1 through 4. Now he is talking about the elders are those who are older than those who are younger. Does that help? All right? And he's not. And he's talking about those elders as those who are older than those who are younger. The younger is pretty definitive. We can understand who it is. Those are those younger in years than those who are older in years. You get it? So don't try to say, well, this is only talking about the kids that are age 6 through. No. He's talking about those who are younger than those who are older. And if you'll leave it right there, it won't mess your mind up for a while. The given is that those who are older, the given, remember your geometry days, those givens and all, okay? The given, an absolute truth is that those who are older have by faith and their lives in Christ been deemed worthy of being submitted to by the younger. We're not just talking about anybody that's older. He is talking here about the elders, those who are older, who have demonstrated lives that are deep in Christ Jesus in all ways. So in the context, Peter is clearly addressing the flock of God. That's why the title for our time the next couple of weeks is Living in the Body of Christ. This is a part of that. All right. Now that we know who the younger are, let's look at growing the younger. Peter is saying so much. You who are younger, be subject to those who are older. In every culture, back through antiquity, in every culture today, there has been a cornerstone truth, and that is that the younger learn from the older. You can go back to the ancient civilizations. You can go to civilizations around the world today. And that pattern is there, where the younger learn from the older. And some ancient cultures were very strict about that. So, younger people need godly models if they're going to grow up to replace those in the church that God has commanded them to submit to. If that's going to happen, then godly moms and dads have to raise godly young people, and the context is the church, and those kids then are going to grow up to become cornerstones in the church alongside Jesus Christ. That has to happen. That's the model he's talking about. That's the marrying of those two institutions of God, the family and the church. So as you dig down into this phrase, Peter's describing the products of the family, which are the children, and as building stones for the ongoing future of the church. Now I would submit to you today, and we'll get into this in a week or so, okay? What has happened to the church has violated that principle through something called the seeker mentality. Now, hang on, okay? We are to preach the gospel to every creature, all right? We are to reach out, and a person who is born again to the saving grace of Jesus Christ can be changed. But what Peter is laying out for us today is that perfect model, I believe, of how the church is to function. As the younger submit to the older and model after those who are walking with Jesus Christ, the church is going to be a strong institution for advancing the gospel in this world. So, the saving grace of God certainly creates new creatures in Christ Jesus. But here's something that I've witnessed and something that you might know about. Those who come from families that are broken, those who come from families that are disoriented, disorganized, even mean, okay? Kids that come from those backgrounds, we're going to look at that in just a little bit, okay? But kids that come from those experiences of growing up, and some of you have, you arrive with scars. Yes, the grace of God can forgive you of your sins. Yes, He will make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. But as we come from the years that we grew up, we oftentimes come with scars. And so those people now are in the church, and we want them to be in the church, and we're going to do all we can to reach them. But as they come from those tough years of growing up, they come with scars. Strong, godly families are the foundation for strong churches, is what I want you to take home with you this morning. With that understanding, then, we have to look at this whole issue of growing godly families. That's where we're going with this. Now, a great family, a godly family, and those two go together. I'm not sure you can have a great family unless it is a godly family. And a godly family must be great, or there's disobedience on the parents' part. But a great godly family begins, and the Lord told us about this in the early chapters of Genesis. For a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his own wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is the foundation for a godly family. Leave, cleave, one flesh. And then, only between a man and a woman. I didn't used to have to emphasize that if I'd taught this before. Today I have to emphasize that, okay? Only between a man and a woman, and that man and that woman are followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus. We're building the foundation for the family now, okay? And then in Ephesians, he goes ahead, the Lord does, through the Holy Spirit, and tells us what that has to look like. He begins with the husbands, and he says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." That is the assignment, the role, the responsibility of every man who is married in this room. You are to love your wife enough to give your life for your wife. That's what Jesus did for the church. If you do not love your wife in that way, that is disobedience, and that family is tilting badly. So it begins with the husband. And then wives, he follows up there in Ephesians, and he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." We've had to downsize that word a little bit to respect. You can eat it now, can't you, ladies? Okay? That other word bothers you, okay? I don't want to get in your way. So basically what he's talking about there is wives, respect your husbands. I've mentioned this before, but if you haven't learned this yet, you need to learn it this morning. If you want to honor your husband, if you want your husband to return to you that sacrificial love, you need to respect him. Ladies, we need respect. God wired us that way. You want to hurt a man, disrespect him. Whether that's your husband or whether that's somebody you work with at work or something, you disrespect a man and you have cut him to the heart. And so God knew that. He knew how he was wiring men. And so he says to wives, "Wives, respect your husbands. Respect their leadership in the home because he gave it to them." These two crucial behaviors then become the foundation for godly children. Children who are loved and see their dad loving their wife, their mother, his wife, their mother, enough to die for her. You can't hide that. And kids pick that up, and they see it when it's there, and they know when it's not there. And so children who are loved as and watch their dad love their mom, and then they grow up then to respect those who love them. So here we see those two commands for moms and dads coming out in their children. And children need to learn to love as they see their God, their father loving, and they need to respect to those who are in authority as they see their mom respecting their dad. It's modeled before them 24/7 all the time. And then he closes there in Ephesians. We're still at the foundation. "Thus, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That is the frame of a godly home. That home will be successful. By that I mean God honoring and God obeying. That's the model. He created it. It's his idea. All right, from these truths is where we must focus before we can deal with Peter's command. We've got to establish these younger people that are growing up and how we grow them collectively and individually as families, so that they can be those building stones for the church that Peter is identifying here. The younger submitting to those who are older in the church. So let's begin then with that vein, that fissure that I spoke of a minute ago. I call these the maturation years. The maturation years. What that means in highbrow English is simply the years in which a child is maturing. All right, and I'm glad the little ones are upstairs. A lot of those think they're mature now, okay? A lot of these teenagers sitting around here think they're mature now. Forget it, you're not. All right? So, but you will be. You will be mature in years. So the time frame that I'll use this morning is from conception to about 18-ish. All right? Conception, when that sperm and egg join and form that zygote and begins to divide and develop, is the beginning of development. Now, we're not going to spend any time with the prenatal years, okay? But those are important, nourishment, etc., right diet, get rid of all of the extraneous chemicals, drugs, alcohol, all that kind of stuff during the pregnancy. We're not going to spend that time. We're going to begin then when that child who has been conceived and developed prenatally is born, up to about 18-ish, okay? Now, when that child is born, they are seeking and needing certain things. Basically, they don't arrive in this world with much. If we had a child that was born today, I saw Laura take her little one upstairs just now. He's how old, Grandpa? 3 months, okay? We could take three-month-old Kingston. I would say Vish if I knew that was wrong and I couldn't go to the next step, okay? Kingston, we could take him out and... We won't do this, Brandon, I promise you, okay? And lay him out here in this freshly mowed lawn, okay? And then we could go on home, all right? Totally an example. If we did that, that precious child might not live out the day and certainly wouldn't live but a few days. My point is, a child has to have care. They only get here with two things. They can nurse, and they can feel pain. That's what they've got. And when they feel pain, hunger pains, that's when they cry. They can cry also. And then they cry to get fed. And that's their life. I mean, they're just laying there like this, you know. That's all they got. But there is another need that they have. And that need is to be held by, caressed by, talked to by, looked into the eyes to by mama. And only mama. There have been cultures that have tried to take babies away from mothers and feed them mechanically so that they could survive nutritionally, and they literally have turned their faces to the wall and died. And when they figured out that that child had to be held and had to be nursed and talked to and feel the warmth of mother's body, that child is going to thrive. And so that child is learning from that two things. They, first of all, are going to learn that they can trust. In this case, trust mama. Because when that hunger starts, they cry, "Here's mama to feed me." And from that they take, "I can trust. I can trust people." A child who does not have those first months of life with those experiences will grow up with the inability to trust people throughout their adult years. You see, this, what happens now, is going to impact everything that that child is going to be. And you can spot it in adults, those who have grown up without a mother who loved them and held them and cared for them and caressed them and those kind of things. And when they got hungry, they got fed. Those people grow up as maladjusted adults. And we can trace the research inside and out on that. They also need love. Now, they couldn't tell you that. They can't even talk yet, for goodness sake. But they need love. And with that love comes security. Because that love is expressed by touching and holding and talking and just being constantly in front of their face, so to speak. Eyeball to eyeball contact. And you're not up to bat yet, but you're coming, all right? But this is mama stuff. Men, your job is to make it possible for your wife to be this person for that child who is going to grow up to be an adult in your home. I don't care what you have to do. You do it. You have to do it. When we were raising our kids, we were convinced of these principles, and we lived on $11,500 a year. I was teaching school, coaching three sports, running a swimming pool during the summer. We raised all the food, cut our own firewood. I mean, we were kind of little house on the prairie kind of stuff. But you know what happened? Mama was with those kids 24/7, reading to them, holding them, talking to them, playing with them. Eyeball to eyeball contact. So ladies, you know what I'm going to tell you now, don't you? Put your phones down. Stop Facebooking and texting when you're with your child and pay attention to them. They know when they're being scheduled into your lives. They know when you are paying attention to the phone and not to them. You think you're getting kind of vicious about... Folks, I'm talking about tomorrow's foundations for this church. Yes, I'm up in the grill on this one. And also, I love you enough that I don't want your kids to grow up to be rebellious individuals that can't function in this world. You say, well, that's a little strong, isn't it? It's a little exact. I don't know if you caught it or not. Not the other night, the D Highway crowd. Okay, that several of us live out on D Highway. Okay, thereabouts. Last Friday night, was it? Thursday, Friday. Four guys going to the Fast and Friendly at the corner of 32 and D Highway, and robbed the place, and then go racing up D Highway right past my house. And I looked at that, and I looked at some of their pictures, and I thought, why did those guys do that? And that was replicated many times in this little old community and millions of times around the world. Why is there a gang called MS-13 that is creating havoc in this nation today and many other gangs besides that? Where did those kids come from? They came from homes that didn't follow this model, God's model. And kids grew up not loved. Kids grew up not secure. And they are living the only life they have. Why do you think somebody joins a gang? For a family. It's their family. It's where they find all the things that we would hope they would find in a family. But the children have this need for love and security. They then eventually, the age is a little bit here, okay, but they eventually will get to the place where they want to play, all right? And adults, that's not bad. You see, play is the way a child gains what you gain through work. It's during the play activities where they develop a sense of competency and satisfaction. The very same things you get from work, you know, when you solve that problem on the job, or whether you put that whatever in and it doesn't leak, and or whether you, whatever your job is, whatever you gain that sense of accomplishment and satisfaction from, you take that cake out of the oven and it's wonderful, or, you know, that kind of, all of those things that we crave as adults, these children also crave, and they get it from play, not from work. And at first they will begin to play kind of with themselves, because these kids are very egocentric, i.e. I'm the center of the universe. And some of you know that characteristic too well, don't you? All right? I am the center of the universe. They demand what they need, and so they need to play. And so as they gain that sense of competency and that satisfaction, that's normal and natural. And they need to be stimulated. By that, I mean they need to be stimulated visually, tactile with their touch, maybe a little smell, I guess, wouldn't hurt any, what they hear, okay? Because when they are stimulated, their brain is making connections and is growing. An unstimulated child will suffer some type of brain issues that aren't normal for age. Stimulate the fire out of them. And they get a lot of that through play on their own. I couldn't help but this 4th of July, we went up to Columbia, and there's some folks there in Adams' neighborhood put on a fireworks show that's better than any commercial thing I've ever seen. Okay, he spent $5,000, and his neighbor across the road was jealous, so he spent more. And they're out there, this kind of a contest, boom, 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 you know. And I watched some of my little grandkids. Okay, now grandma, grandpa, we're looking for somewhere to hide. Okay, in fact, our daughter-in-law has reached out to some Rwanda refugees, has for years up there. And so some of those folks just showed up. And so Adam said to one of the refugees who had been in the country for a few years, he said, have you ever seen a fireworks show? You know, because he comes from Rwanda. They killed 1 million people over there some years back, okay? And this guy spoke up and he said, I've seen the real thing. Tragically, okay. But anyway, my point is, these little grandkids, okay, that thing go up and boom, and their eyes, you know, you just, even in the dark, you just see them light up, and ooh, you know, they just go crazy. They want excitement. Have you ever been around a child who didn't want to play and didn't want excitement? Here's what they look like. Don't you want to play with the teddy? Don't you want to play with the teddy bear? Okay, that's stimulating. Don't you want to play with the teddy bear? Yeah. Just that's you. If that's what you're seeing, you got a problem, Mom and Dad. Something's broke. Because children are naturally excited about the environment they live in, and they are naturally exploring the environment they live in. That's how they're growing. That's how that brain is developing. So healthy children who are loved and secure and competent gravitate then naturally to challenges. They want to try new things. You find a child and you have something new for them to do, a new experience, and they do this instead of this. You got a problem. There's a problem there. Because children naturally are curious. They want to see how things work. And they get that through play, and then that develops. I'm looking for where I left off, okay? Naturally, they try to escape boredom. They don't like boredom, okay? Therefore, do not satisfy that inquisitiveness, that curiosity, parents, with a screen. Whether that's a television screen, the phone screen. I tell you, if you're going to raise kids, I would say there's a big deal in there to get rid of all of your handheld devices, etc., while you are. Because you're going to addict them to it, number one. And two, you're not going to pay attention to them. But that's just me, okay? Don't keep them busy with the screen. There's research out there that indicates the flashing that goes on that screen that we can't even detect is doing something in the wiring of the brain. And I don't think it was good. But that's just me. So they are naturally trying to escape boredom. They desire activity and involvement with peers in a few years. Age-wise, we're talking about 4-ish, okay, where they start playing outside of themselves, unless it's a mother who has to have a play date so that she can talk to the other mother and the kids can know. No, that's really not what we're talking about here. Because you get kids together, as egocentric as they are, okay, and there's something called collective monologue where a group of them will be sitting there just chatting away, but they're not talking to each other. They're talking to themselves. But at some point, they are going to gravitate to playing with other people, other kids. And that's what they want to do, is play, not work. You see, what you're forcing them to do, parents, is work in things like competitive sports for kindergartners, etc. They don't see that as play. That's your play. It's their work. And they're not wired to work yet. I don't know where this is going to end, and I am so against contact sports for anybody before high school, I can't even tell you. And folks, I'm laying those 44 years out here now, okay? I've watched it. Kids' bodies are not ready for contact sports before those high school years. They're just not. The ossification of the joints, the brain developing, the head injury thing that we're finding out a whole lot about right now. But lay that aside. Lay that aside. The thing that really gets me about this is that these kids are forced out of play activities into work activities before they gravitate to work activities. They're still gaining their satisfaction through play. Now, if any of you know anything about a normal distribution curve, you'll probably get more out of this than everybody else. It used to call it the old bell curve, okay? Over here you have 1.5% of the whatever. Over here you have 1.5%. You have 68% in the middle. My point is there's a few people over here that are ready to go out and play competitive sports in first grade. All right? But the vast majority of them are not. Because you see, those kind of activities at those young ages bring into question, Daddy, Mama, do you really love me? We lost the game. And with that, they lose their security when Mom and Daddy freak out because they dropped the fly ball or whatever it was. You get it? Now, I'm talking to parents that are saying, oh my gosh, that's me. I'm talking to parents whose little ones are running around here and say, that's going to be me. And I'm talking to folks out here who are going to have kids someday and say, yeah, I won't be able to do that. Love and security. Start with it, continue with it. The two ingredients for love and security are really simple. Time and focus. That's what we're talking about. The ingredients of love and security are time and focus. And time is quantity of time, not quality time. Kids do not understand quality time. You've heard me say that before. And focus. That's eyeball to eyeball, talking to, making eye contact with. That is not being in the same room and you doing whatever you're doing and they're over there munching on Cheerios or something. That's not time. It's better than not being there, I guess. But the ingredients of this love and security that are foundation stones for this child and that they have to have if they are going to be those that Peter's writing about here is focus and time. If unconditional love and security are missing, you can forget everything else in that child's growing up years. You think, that is a wild statement, man. It is a true statement. If a child doesn't have love and security, you can forget everything else. That child is going to start tilting away from, and they're going to continue that tilt. I think that's one of the reasons that 75% of the kids that grow up in the church leave the church. We'll get into that in a week or two, okay? Love and security begins with mom, begins with that bonding, feeding experience, key activities, and from that, that child learns trust and is well on their way to be a competent young person. So moms, what I'm telling you this morning is you can never spend too much time with your kids. I know I'm going to get cards and letters, and but you can't fire me. We've covered that first. See the magic? See what I figure is talking about? Okay? All right? You can never spend too much time with your kids. You don't have to entertain them. That's not the idea. You just spend time with them. Eyeball time. Around them. They're never an inconvenience. They're always your pleasure, your delight, your desire. When you wake them up in the morning, you wake them up with just a beaming face. I get to spend another day with you. And I have this to say about you folks at Wellspring. I've watched you for all these years. And we have so many families and moms in this room and in this church at large who are intentional in raising your kids. Way to go. Good job. You say, how do you know that? You're never at my house. I'm not, but I watch your kids. And I see them. And I see kids who are the products of what you did, you see. This Bible school that went on this week, I don't want to leave anybody out, but for a big chunk of that, and it has been for years, is the very kids that grew up in this church running that Bible school. To God be the glory. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what Peter's talking about. Those building stones. But you're going to have to put down the phone, stop the texting, stop the Facebooking, make eye contact, and be excited about being with them. You're going to have to do that. And dads, as soon as they recognize that you're in the house, you need to be about that as well. You see, for a matter of a few years, okay, I've never heard one say this, but I know they're thinking, and said, who's the guy over here? Yeah. Mom is number one. That's all they care about. And then they recognize that you're there. At that point, you step up, all right? You step up, you be there. You be engaged, you be eyeball with them. There's reason there's a mother and a father. But until then, dads, chill out, step up, and do what you have to do to help your wife be the mother that she has to be for those kids to grow up to be the godly children that the Lord wants them to be and that you want them to be. God created the family. He laid out the rules. He knows exactly how it's supposed to work and how it will work best. And He told us, follow the plan. Follow the plan. Around the world today, cultures are in rebellion, including ours. They're in rebellion basically to God's authority. And they're trying to change everything related, especially in this country, everything related to God's authority over His creation. And they are hammering in on the family first. It is a known, if they can destroy the family, and I can take you to some people who are promoting this big time, all right now. Why do you think the family's under such attack today? Because if we can destroy the family, they're thinking, then we can rule the world. They can't deal with the family in church because the church, okay, in the true sense of the word, God is the authority, okay? They got to get rid of that. And the plan is to destroy the church by destroying the family. And now we destroy the family and all it's really Satan's plan, okay, then we're getting into this thing now. If you've heard any of these, you might raise your hand. Gender neutrality, there's no difference between men and women. Same-sex marriage, role reversals, and on. Hearing any of that? Okay? See where that's coming from? Satan wants God's kingdom. He started that way. I will be like the Most High. And the current plan he has in play is to destroy the family. And in doing so, he'll destroy the church. All right, let's get real specific here, okay? 30 minutes, Andy? Okay. Let's start with the girls, okay? And I don't think there's anything wrong with girls first. I grew up with that, and it's not just because it's my old fuddy-duddy ways or not, okay? These ladies are to be honored, men. They were created exactly the way God wanted them to be. They are crucial to His kingdom's work. And we need to treat them like that. Who did Jesus talk to on the cross? Who did He take care of? Mama. I don't know, Joseph maybe did. Joseph's out of the picture. But Jesus, as He is hanging there, bleeding and dying for the sins of the world, said to John, "Behold your mother." Take care of my mother, John, like she was your mother. Jesus Christ understood the tremendous importance of women. That's free, okay? Well, let's start with the girls. Girls, parents, your girls, the focus is on relationships, even at young ages. I got to tell you this story. It's going to make her mad that I do. Well, we've been thinking about trading cars, okay? I don't know. I was talking to Bud this morning. You get that itch, you know. I don't know what it's about, okay? We got a car, okay? And so I just started talking, you know, because I want her to have, you know, the best that we can put together and that kind of thing, and safe and those kind of deals. And so I said, what are you thinking, sweetheart? Here's her answer. John, I think we ought to go back to the Hyundai dealer. They treat me really nice. You hearing that, business people? She doesn't know sic'em about a car. A good one, a bad one, a high one, a low one, she doesn't know. But the people treated me nice at that place. That's where we have to go back to. And you guys are sitting there rolling your eyes now. You better put your sunglasses on, okay? Because you're as dead wrong as you can be. Women, girls, young ages even, are all about relationships. They focus on being seen as beautiful because being beautiful helps them build relationships. They have actresses and princesses and popular older girls as models. And it's all about relationships with other peers. And they emulate those who are older that they want to be like because they see those people fitting in and popular, etc. That's how your girls are wired. And so they focus on being seen as beautiful because that helps them build those relationships. And what they will do, just give girls some playtime, and I guarantee you sooner rather than later, they'll be dressing up like something or someone. Dress up time. Trying to be beautiful. Okay? And they've played that together. I'm not putting you down, ladies. That's just the way God made you. Hooray for you. Boys, on the other hand, I hope you see the contrast. Boys are different than girls. You with me? Boys are different than girls. Boys are focused on self-testing activities. Boys do not want to play house with the girls. They are focused on self-testing activities. What I'm talking about there are activities where they can be seen to be strong and fast and big, and they emulate firemen and athletes and cowboys and rugged types. Do you see why the feminist movement in this country is trying to take that out of our culture? The feminization of our culture, of America. That's what's going on here. Just pay attention to the commercials on television. The man is always today held in some doofus role. So pay attention, okay? That's not accidental. Why do you think there's a superwoman now? Because there was a Superman, and Superwoman can be Superman. Boys, on the other hand, those are the models that they have. And so they like to wrestle and do daring things. They like to explore and all kind of stuff like that. And, you know, I doubt you ever seen a group of little girls standing around and one of the little girls said, "Bet I can spit farther than you can." But just watch a group of little boys, I guarantee you. Sometimes it's even more personal than that, okay? But we won't go there either. Boys are challenged by actions and activities that wow those around them. They like to show off. They want people to watch them. They will try things that people will say, "Oh." Girls don't want that because they don't want to be isolated. They want to fit in. They don't want to stand out. I'm just telling you the way they're wired, folks. Girls, because of their goal is relationships and they want to fit in with others, never want to do anything that seems to be weird. If you want a little girl just to you say, "That's weird," you know. But you say that to a boy, they say, "You want to see it again?" You know? That's where they are. God created males and females distinctly different for His purposes, i.e., the building of the family. That's what it's all about. Satan is attempting to be like the Most High, and therefore he's trying to destroy God's great two institutions. I jumped ahead a while ago, the church and the family. And that battle is raging among us today in this land. Hence today the family is in crisis. And through Satan's tactics, divorce, gender neutrality, same-sex marriage, living together, not having children, aborting children, destroying opportunities for expressing love and security, keeping people too busy to live with their kids, all of that is about destroying the family. And I'm here to tell you it's working. It's working. So you see, parents, if the younger are to submit to the older, if the ongoing power of the church is to be present, it begins with you as moms and dads who are growing children who will be leaders in the church of tomorrow. Now, I'm stalling now to get my 30 minutes, Andy, okay? Here's what I'd leave you with. Be intentional in your parenting. This doesn't happen just, you know. Be intentional. Think everything through. In front of your kids, live consistent, Christ-focused lives. Listen to them with your eyes and ears. Look them in the eye when they're talking to you. Be engaged with them. Earn their respect. And in doing so, you earn the right to teach them, and they will listen to you. You know one of the two greatest words you can hear? Mama said. You talk to a little one, they say, "Mama said." All right? That communicates everything. It's an authority statement. My mama said. She knows. And I'm only going to listen to what my mama said. And you'd be smart to listen to her too. That's the respect that comes from love and security. And then to hear a little one say, "Well, my daddy does it this way." Powerful. That's communicating that respect that you have learned, that they have learned from you. Younger ones will then follow and replicate the models set before them. Whether that model is you ongoingly or as part of the body of Christ, what Peter is saying here, the older ones. You have a godly family, a healthy, joyous family. When husbands love their wives respect their husbands, and children gladly and willingly obey their parents. Healthy families result in healthy churches. So, what we're going to look at the next week or so, okay? I've left off with the young ones, but I want to go on and let's deal with some answers for dealing with maturing children, the older ones, okay? Some help for those of you who maybe feel that you've blown it as parents. You know, it just didn't work. I've got problems, etc. Some help for you, okay? Then the impact, where we're really going with this, is the impact of the family on the church. And what the church has done to satisfy the model that the family created for themselves, not the model that God gave us. It's impacted the church in tremendous ways. I'm not sure the church will survive. Because we have to follow His plan, not the felt needs plan of the people coming out of the culture that we've been talking about.